All right, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Talk about renewal this morning. Renewal. It's a good positive subject. Renewing the kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel has said in First Samuel chapter 11, the chapter before this, he says to Saul and to the Israelites, let's go to Gilgal, we'll renew the kingdom there after the victory over the Ammonites. And so this is, 1 Samuel 12, is the sermon that Samuel preaches to renew the kingdom at Gilgal. And it's not to... not to uplift Saul. When Samuel says this, he's not going to highlight Saul's victory. He's not going to highlight the great leadership of Saul. He's not going to laud Saul or lift Saul up in renewing the kingdom. In fact, he's going to lift up the Lord and show how the Lord had accomplished what he wanted to accomplish through Saul, and this will be unfortunately the last time this happens. But Samuel preaches this sermon, and I can't stress enough, because it affects how you interpret and understand the rest of the Old Testament, but I can't stress enough the fact that God did not intend to put a throne in Israel at this time. His intention with Israel was to put Jesus Christ on the throne when it was time to put Jesus Christ on the throne. But Israel demanded a king, and God gave it to him, gave him a king, Saul, with the caveat that I'm going to give you a king and I'm going to put a throne in your nation. And once you have that throne, I'm not going to take the throne away. Eventually, you'll have people on the throne that you don't want to have on the throne. But you have essentially, by your demands, you have created a situation where you've hindered yourself. You kind of hobbled yourself. But the Lord's going to work with them anyway, because there is people, and His name is amidst the Israel and on the nation of Israel. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, we'll just read the first five verses just to get started here. And I'll tell you, the main point of this is going to come at the end. Samuel's going to give some information at the beginning. He's going to set the whole thing up. And then at the end, he's going to give them five things about renewal that you can take it or leave it. Essentially, Israel, he lays out the plan, lays out the opportunities in spite of the obstacles. He lays out the opportunities, and they're instructive for even us. But let's start off, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. All right, we'll stop there, and I'm going to give you the layout of this whole sermon. But the theme of this is, it should be hopeful. It should be hopeful, because it's about renewing the kingdom. And this is what Samuel says, let's go to Gilgal and let's renew the kingdom there. And then he's going to preach this message. And the first thing he says is he provides opportunity for Israel to make a claim against him. Have I done something wrong to you to cloud my judgment in what I'm about to tell you? Have I taken bribes? Have I stolen from you? What, somebody, if you have an accusation to make, make it now and I will make it right. And so Samuel lays out the opportunity there at the beginning, and the people say, you have treated us right, you've done right by us, you haven't taken bribes, your judgment isn't clouded, you are an unbiased messenger, and we understand that. And so the first thought in this, the first five verses, is here's an unbiased messenger that all of Israel recognizes as an unbiased messenger. So what Samuel's about to say doesn't have any, he doesn't have any particular motivation, or he doesn't have any particular dog in the fight. He's just gonna say what the Lord has told him to say. And the people have recognized before all the nation, the people have recognized that this guy is an unbiased man. He has not perverted judgment in any way. He has taught us the words of God. And so Samuel is blameless, and therefore he is objective in his judgment of the nation's predicament. So this is important, because when Samuel explains the nation's predicament, he's not coming from any angle. He's not trying to angle. He's not trying to work his way into power or work his way into some money or whatever. He is just simply there to tell the folks exactly what God's told him. Second thing is, so you see the unbiased messenger. Second thing is, in verses 6 through 15, Samuel's going to explain the unalterable mess. Now, if you didn't catch it, all these little topics are U and M. An unbiased messenger, an unalterable mess. So just so you can follow along, it makes it easier. An unalterable mess. So here's what Samuel says. Here's your position, Israel. This is the predicament you're now in. Verse 6, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So that there was no king there, and he highlights, the Lord did this, and he didn't need a king to do it. Verse 7, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. I love that word, reason. Let's reason. Come, let us reason together. You'll find that faith is a reasonable, expedition. I mean, it is a reasonable idea. It's a reasonable thought. It's a reasonable practice. Faith is reasonable. So Samuel says, I'm not going to give you any outlandish arguments. Let me just reason with you about what God's done. Verse 8, when Jacob was come into Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord, highlight that, sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, by the way, and Beden, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. So Samuel is just highlighting, this is what you asked for from the Lord. This is what the Lord sent. He sent you some men, they delivered you, and then you rejected the Lord, and then he sent some enemies in, and they oppressed you, and then you cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent deliverers in, and he delivered you, and you just went back and forth like this. But the whole point is, the Lord was the center of the whole thing. If you obeyed the Lord, then the enemies wouldn't come in, and If you disobeyed the Lord, the enemies came in, and when you cried out to the Lord, he sent help for you. And he did all this without you ever having a king. He didn't need to put a throne in Israel to do this. You had a relationship with the Lord, and you didn't need a throne to do this. Then he says in verse 12, "And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king." See, that's important. "Nay, but a king shall reign over us," is what they said, "when the Lord your God was your king." So the king of Israel was guiding Israel, shepherding Israel from heaven. He just wasn't on a throne on the earth yet. He was in heaven shepherding a nation, and the nation cried out to the Lord and got help, and then disobeyed the Lord and got hurt and things like that. And Samuel just says, all of this happened, and you didn't have a king because you already had a king in heaven. But then the Ammonites showed up, and then you said, give us a king right now. And the Lord protested that, and he said, no, you don't want a king right now. Your nation is not ready for a throne. Your nation is not, you're not ready for this. I'm not ready for you to have a throne in Israel. Nevertheless, the people said, no, we want a throne in Israel now. And the Lord said, okay, I'll give you a throne in Israel. So he did. And he gives them Saul. And up until this point, they didn't need a king. But now they've got one. Verse 13. "Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against his commandment, the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers." So the Lord just simply says through Samuel, you demanded a king, now you have a king. Now, the instruction is still the same. You serve God, or you disobey God, and God's still going to continue to treat you the way he had always treated you in history. Now, this is unique in Israel. This isn't about the United States or anything like that. This is about Israel's history. And so he says, and if you choose to disobey, I'll just take out you and your king. But I don't need your king. You already had a king. I'm your king. And you demanded me to put a throne in Israel, so I did it. And the instruction hasn't changed. Either serve the Lord, follow the Lord, or don't serve him and don't obey his voice, and things won't go very well for you. Then this is kind of a like Elijah type scenario here. After Samuel gives and rehearses all of this in his sermon, he calls the weather to witness what he's just said. And he says this. He says, if the Lord is going to testify of this, let some rain happen. Let some thunder clouds form around here. And so watch what he says. "Now therefore," verse 16, "now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." God, again, the Lord never intended him to have a king. Not at this time. David's going to be a good king. Yeah, that's right. David will be a good king. But the Lord never intended them to have a king yet. So Samuel calls the thunder and the rain to testify, the Lord to send thunder and rain. And in verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. That sounds like, I don't know if you ever have ever read that, but maybe you thought Elijah was the only one that called down rain, but Samuel did it too. In fact, Samuel did it before Elijah did it. And all the people said, verse 19, unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. You know what Israel realizes at this point? God has testified. Samuel's laid out the history. He calls the weather to testify. He calls the Lord to send thunder and rain. It thunders and rains all day, and the people fear, and they know they are not right with God. They have demanded of God something that he didn't want to do, but he compromised with them, and he gave them a king. And he says, look, you have now hurt your nation. You've hurt your nation. And I'm not removing the pain that you're going to cause to your kids and your grandkids. I'm not going to remove that pain. Nevertheless, if you will follow me, this is an opportunity now to renew the kingdom. Not renew Saul as a king, not renew and praise Saul for his great leadership, but it's as an opportunity to get your eyes off of man and get your eyes back on the Lord. To quit looking at people around you and start looking at God again. So Samuel calls the thunder and lightning and rain, and the Lord sends all that. And the people say, we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And now Samuel's going to address it. He will say, all right, now you understand your position. And you have to understand your position before I can give you some help in this. You got to understand where you're at with the Lord here. And that's true of any individual. You got to understand where you're at with the Lord. That's why he tells you in the Bible where you're at with him. That's why he points out sin. That's why he points out things you don't like him to point out and I don't like him to point out. But you have to know where you stand with God before you're going to get your relationship fixed. So here's what Samuel lays out. Here's the underlying mandate in this thing. There's five things about renewing the kingdom. They understand their position now. They understand they have put things in motion and begged God and demanded of God to put things in motion that are not going to be good for them. So here's what Samuel says. To renew the kingdom, here's the advice. Number one, renew your life by staying the course. Verse 20, it says this, and Samuel said unto the Lord, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. The first thing he says is, let's reset here. Let's reset. Let's get back to the history of our nation. Let's get back to the beginning where we followed the Lord. Get back to the beginning of this thing. And he says, look, you have done irreparable harm to your nation. Nevertheless, if you will follow the Lord and not turn aside to vain things and follow the Lord, he will help you. He will help you through this. So the first thing about renewing the nation and renewing your life is stay the course. I say that and mention that. Most of us, and many of us, maybe most of us, could say, in my life, I have picked up some bad habits that hinder my relationship with God. I have lived life and I have picked up things along the way that don't help. They don't help my relationship with the Lord. They hinder my relationship with the Lord. You know what Israel's looking at? A decision that they've picked up that is going to hinder their relationship with God. And Samuel says, look, yeah, you're going to live with this thing. You're going to live with this throne in the midst of your nation. Nevertheless, don't turn aside either way to vain things, but let's reset. Let's get back on course and let's stay the course now. Let's get back to what brought us to the Lord. I think about when a person gets saved, or when I got saved, it just as a testimony. I got saved, I trusted Jesus Christ, and I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody in my neighborhood, and so I was 10 years old, and I'm just trying to trick other 10-year-olds that I go to school with into conversations about the gospel, just so we could talk about Jesus, and I was just so excited about it. And then after 10 years old, then I became a teenager. And all of that excitement sort of went out the window, not because I was a teenager, but because as a teenager, I pick up things that aren't conducive to my relationship with the Lord. I start picking things up along my life and thinking, okay, you know, before you know it, I'm more consumed with all this other stuff that I've picked up along the way. That's Israel's predicament. And what Samuel says is, it's time for a reset now. All the stuff you picked up, let's go back before all that. Let's go back before you picked up all these bad habits. And let's remember how you got where you are. Let's remember how you first came to know Jesus Christ. I know this isn't the gospel presentation or anything like that, but it coincides with that. Don't turn aside to vain things. That's what he tells Israel. We could look at our lives and look at how many bad habits we've picked up in life. But remember, this is a renewing of the kingdom that Samuel's talking about. It's not a hopeless situation. It's a reset is what it is. Samuel lays out the history so that Israel will remember. You need to remember where you came from. You need to remember where you came from. When maybe if you're saved, you need to remember what you got saved out of. Maybe that'll keep you from running back into it. You need to remember where God saved you, where he found you, where you were found when you got saved, if you're saved. If you're not saved, I'd encourage you. Jesus Christ is the only salvation. He's the only foundation. He died for your sins. He rose again, and he offers you freely eternal life. He offers you freely righteousness, because you can't earn righteousness. You can't create righteousness. You can't muster up a good enough deed that will get you out of a grave. This body will one day be in a grave. It will die. It's on that course. And there's no good deed. There you can't muster enough willpower to get yourself out of a grave one day. But Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and he offers freely eternal life. You need to remember that. Remember that. Renew your life by staying the course. Don't follow vanity. There's no profit in things that don't save. Second thing he says is this: renew your life by defending what God defends. Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. So what Samuel just said is, God created the nation of Israel out of nothing, and he put his name on that nation, and he's not going to abandon the nation. I would love to be, don't mistake this for the United States of America. I agree, we were founded on some biblical principles. But God's name is on the nation of Israel. And God said, I am not forsaking you because my name is on your nation. What a blessing to have that kind of promise. where you could just call out to God and say, Lord, we are your people, help. We are your people. For your name's sake, help us. But you know what? As an individual, you have that in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ says, look, whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. I mean, it is an opportunity. It is a privilege that God would do something, not because you're good enough or I'm good enough or we impress God so much, but because Jesus Christ impressed God so much. You come to the Father on Jesus Christ's behalf and in his name and say, and I know I've said it before, but in Jesus' name it's not an incantation or a magic spell. It's literally how I get to the throne of grace in Jesus' name. That's the only way I get there. So Samuel reminds the nation of Israel, God's not going to forsake this nation, but you may be lost in the mix as an individual, but God's not going to forsake the nation. Here's how you renew your life by defending what God defends. Take up the cause that God's taken up. I'd love seeing the opportunities lately in church. I mean, just the opportunities to get the gospel out and folks responding. Some mostly good responses, some negative responses, but mostly good responses. But just the opportunities. I mean, everything else seems to be shut down or it seems like it's, I don't know. It's just a wonky kind of time. But there's opportunities when you take up the cause that God's taken up. The Lord is about, he said, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants to edify a body. He wants to edify his church. And when you take up that cause, you are sure to have his support in that. You know what David's going to do in the next couple chapters? The Lord's going to say in the next chapter, and we'll deal with why he says this, but he's going to say, I'm done with Saul. I'm looking for a new king now. I'm going to find somebody after my heart. You guys want a throne? I gave you a throne. You picked the leader. I put the leader on the throne. He's no good. Now I'm going to find somebody after my heart, and I'm going to put him on that throne. That's David. And David, when you find David the first time, David has taken up the cause of God in the Philistines, in the famous battle against Goliath. He goes out there, and he says, who is this giant? Who is this guy that thinks he defies the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? And all the Israelites are kind of timid, and they're like, well, don't say that so loud, David. You're going to make this guy mad. And David's like, well, God's mad at you for being afraid of this guy. This guy defies God Almighty. Is anyone going to take up God's cause and do something about this? And so David will go out there with his five smooth stones and one for the giant and one for his four brothers. And he kills Goliath, chops off his head, and he says, is there not a cause? I mean, what are we doing here? Can we take up God's cause? I mean, guaranteed you take up God's cause. You have God's support if you take up his cause. He's already said, this is where I'm working. And if you'll work in the field I'm working in, you will have my blessing in that. Renew your life by defending what God defends. Lord, help us. Help us for your name's sake. Help us so Jesus Christ gets glory. That's my prayer. I just want our church I want Jesus Christ to get as much glory out of this church as he possibly can. I don't want us to stifle that in any way, but I know we do, I know I do. But I want Jesus Christ to be magnified out of this church as much as he possibly can. That's the cause of God. That is taking up and defending what God defends. Third thing is this. You need to renew your life by personal commitment to prayer and sound doctrine. Look what Samuel says in verse 23. He says, moreover, as for me, here's your position, here's what I'm going to do. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. You know why Samuel says that? Let me try to explain it in a way I think it happens here. Israel's in a position that's not a good position. And the temptation for Samuel is, well, you put yourself here. What can I do now to help this nation? I mean, you guys, you're obviously dead set to go against God. What am I supposed to do? But Samuel doesn't do that. He says, I will not sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. I will continue to bring your name up before the Lord. I will continue to lift you up before God as a priest to bring the names of Israel before God. He said, I'm not gonna sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but here's the other part of that. I will teach you the good and the right way. You can renew your life by a personal commitment to prayer and sound doctrine. Sin, one way to explain sin, I guess, is this. Sin is to stop seeking the Lord. You just stop seeking the Lord. Maybe you think it's hopeless. I don't know. Maybe you just got found pleasure in something else and you got turned off by God and you're not interested anymore or because you're so interested in other things. You got so busy or whatever it is. And you just sort of meandered off like the wayward sheep. You just meander off and you walk off. Renew your life by personal commitment to prayer and sound doctrine. I was talking to, I don't know, somebody a couple weeks ago. Nobody in here, so don't worry. You're not this illustration. But they're in a position. And I don't know what goes through our minds to think that if I get away from God, that's going to help my situation. If I stop going to church, if I stop hanging around believers, if I stop, I don't know, if I just go do my own thing, whatever your own thing is, that's going to somehow improve my situation. But we think that stuff all the time. It's like, when did we think that the solution was get farther away from God and somehow that was the solution to the problem? The problem wasn't that you were too close to God to begin with. So the solution isn't running away from God. If anything's involved in solution, it's getting close to the Lord. But where do we get in our minds that quitting on God is the solution? That's another thing. It's like, well, then I'm just gonna not go to church anymore. Whatever the threat is, well, I'm just gonna not do that anymore. And that's a solution to your problem? And that's supposed to help the situation? You know, when 10 years or 20 years down the road, you're reaping all the fruit of this decision that you made way back here, and you're coming back to, oh, help me, help me, help me. I'm in such a mess now. When did we think leaving the things of God was a solution to anything? So here's what Samuel says. The opposite of that is true. He says, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. That's doctrine. That's good doctrine. Samuel just shares his own resolve with the people. He says, look, I'm going to do it this way. I'm not going to abandon my responsibility because we've made these bad decisions now. I'm not going to abandon what my job is because we're in a bigger mess than when we started this thing. I'm not going to abandon. The solution is not to abandon the course. You stay the course. So Samuel shares his own resolve to prayer and sound doctrine. He says, I will teach you the good and the right way. I'm going to continue teaching you the good and the right way, whether you listen or not, whether it's helpful or you think it's helpful. Samuel says, I'm going to continue to give you what's good and right. And then this, just a couple more real quick. You can renew your life by considering what great things Jesus Christ has done for you. Here's how it's said in verse 24. Samuel says, "Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." If nothing else makes sense, that ought to make sense. If you got a relationship with the Lord, consider how great things and what great things he's done for you. You know what Jesus Christ has done for you? Whether you've received Jesus Christ, whether you trust him or not, Jesus Christ has laid down his life for your sins. And then Jesus Christ has taken up his own life and resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. And he is a mediator for every man, woman, and child. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He lived a holy life. He died on a cross, not because he was a sinner. He died on a cross for sinners. And then he was buried. And then that alone is a mouthful. I mean, it's so easy to just say it up here. He died on a cross, but what went into all that? That's a mess. That's a complete mess. And to think that Jesus Christ endured when he could have called 12 legions of angels down to destroy every single Roman soldier that took a swing at him, and he didn't. In fact, he didn't even say anything. He didn't defend himself because he had a purpose that was to die in place of your sin. Not to die for sinners, but to die in place of your sin so that he would be an acceptable sacrifice, so that God the Father would look at him and accept you on the basis of him. And then buried, and then rose again the third day, and then offers eternal life to whosoever will. So when you think and consider, this is just part of, but the biggest part of what Jesus Christ has done. And I know that's not all what Samuel's talking about specifically here, but it relates. Samuel had just relayed the history to Israel and said, here's what God did for you here. 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 And your problem right now in thinking you need a king is you haven't considered what God's already done for you. So you have this solution to a problem that's not a solution to any problem. God was there the whole time in your history. You just didn't consider it. And you're not considering it now. You know what happens in our individual lives? We get these solutions to these problems that aren't solutions to problems that may or may not be problems. And our solutions come from a place of a lack of consideration for what God's already done. Well, we got to do it this way. We got to do it this way. I need to do this. I need to hurry up and do this. And we fret ourselves and worry and fret and worry and fret. And Samuel says, look, you want to get renewed here? This opportunity in Gilgal is an opportunity to renew the kingdom. You want to get renewed? Here's how you get renewed. Consider what great things God's already done for you. Go back in history and think about it. Consider what great things he's done for you. I would think, well, in my life, I'll use another personal testimony. When I consider what Jesus Christ has done for me, that helps correct some attitudes. That helps correct some thoughts. When I consider what great things the Lord has done for me, that helps my relationship with other people. That helps how I consider the ministry. That helps how I consider pastoring people. That helps with my being a dad and being a husband. And hopefully it helps being a husband. Mary Beth's not here to tell you, but that's, you know, I'll just say it. It's helped. But when I consider what Jesus Christ has done for me, you know what it does? It resets my thoughts. And it resets my attitude. And it makes me consider, you know what, maybe, you know, Jesus Christ did this, and he handled this situation this way maybe I can just sort of take my hands off or put my hands on, whatever the case may be, and adjust and correct my own attitude or my own thoughts or my own behaviors. Renew your life by considering what great things Jesus Christ has done for you. Maybe it's the way you treat a church member. Maybe it's a relationship. Almost everything, it boils down to relationships. People get mad, they get mad because of relationships. They get something broke down, the expectation wasn't met here, and this expectation wasn't met, and so now we're mad, and then I had this thought that you were going to do this, but you didn't do this, and so now I'm frustrated with you. Maybe you need a reset. Maybe it's time to consider what Jesus Christ has done for you, knowing you're a sinner, knowing I'm a sinner, and he's still treated us the way he's treated us, and he's still done the things for us that he's done for us. And I'm saying that, and I'm assuming the folks, I shouldn't assume this, but I'm saying this to saved folks, but if you're listening and you're not saved, maybe that's why this isn't registering. Maybe it's, I don't know what Jesus Christ has done for me. Well, I'll tell you what he's done for you. Number one, he's died in your place for your sins. He rose again, and he offers you freely righteousness, the righteousness of God. He offers you free justification from your sins, because there is coming a day when you will stand before a holy God and give an account of your sins. And it's not a time where you put up a defense. It's just a sentencing time. Your crimes are already listed. Those things are already listed. This isn't where you have your day in court and there's an attorney and God's a judge and you get to state your case. You're stating your case with your life now. And the sentencing time comes, the Bible says, that's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. That comes at the sentencing time. And as Craig prayed earlier, a soul that is unrighteous, that still has sin on it, that soul has no place with God. And unfortunately, God did create a place for lost souls that still have sin, and that place is called hell. And he didn't create it for mankind. The Bible says it creates for the devil and his angels and all that stuff, but man has chosen in his own nature and his own behavior and his own will, man's chosen to rebel against God. And if man doesn't get that thing right, and when I say get that thing right, I mean beg and plead for the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Because that's where the righteousness of God is. It's in Jesus Christ. You and I are in the position of being sinners who need justification. We don't create justification. We need it from God. Renew your life by considering what great things Jesus Christ has done for you. And then lastly is this. Samuel says, here's some reasons. Here's some ways we can renew the kingdom. This is what we're going to do to renew the kingdom. And if none of those things make sense, or you don't want to do these things, let me give you just a fair warning. And this is what Samuel says, verse 25. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Wow. It's like God says, I don't need your king. You don't need your king. I don't want to put a king here, but you demanded me put a king here. The instruction is still the same. If you'll follow me, you'll get the blessings of following me. Talking to Israel, I understand it's a little bit different, individuals now and all that kind of stuff, but the nation. But he says, the Lord says, but if you are resolved to do wickedly, then I will consume you along with your king. It's like God just, I don't need your king. You demanded a king. I gave you a king. I don't need your king. But if you and your king choose to do wickedly, I will consume you and the king I've set up. You understand? I mean, And you'll find out, how does this relate to you and I? All those little things we set up in our lives as authorities, all those little things that we set up contrary to the Word of God, like when God says something very specific, trust Jesus Christ, follow Jesus Christ, go to church, be faithful, serve God. I mean, these are just general things. When he says these things and gives instruction, and we have this other thing, this idol, this alternate opinion, we say, well, I can't do it because of this. Then the Lord says, whatever this other king is, whoever you set up, you choose to do wickedly, I will consume you and the king you set up. I mean, it is literally, the Lord is trying to get Israel to renew the kingdom here. He's trying to get them to reset. Look, you are in a bad spot. Now it's time to rethink what we've done here. Now it's time to get some things right. And so I'll just put it out there for all of us. This is an opportunity. This sermon that Samuel preaches is a sermon of renewal. And it ends on a warning. He just says, if you won't do this, if you don't want to consider what great things God's done for you, if you don't want to stay the course, if you don't want to put your hands to and defend what God is working on and defend what God is defending, if you don't want to take a personal commitment towards prayer and sound doctrine, if you're opposed to all of that, just know that God will flush away you and the king you've set up. And that's just what he'll do. And he says it to Israel as a warning, and all of this other stuff, there's positive stuff in here. But the last thing is a warning. How does that apply to you and I? I guess since we're preaching on it this morning, it's an opportunity for renewal. You know what this morning is? Opportunity for renewal. I would bet, and I'll try not to spend much time on this, we'll wrap it up here. 2020 has probably been a reset for a lot of people. There are probably some things that you didn't find important before, and now you find important. Because the Lord has just stripped away some things, and he's allowed things to happen the way they have. We've all been put in this position, but I imagine in most of our lives and some of your lives, there's some things that are muddied up, but there's also been some things in 2020 that have been clarified now. There's also been some things that have been sort of pruned away. And you look at your life and you say, you know what, that was a vain thing. And I wasted my time on that. And now I kind of see what's really important. Now I kind of see that thing I spent all this time and money and energy on, it really wasn't going to amount to anything. And now it can't amount to anything because it's just been stripped away. You know what it is? It's a time for renewal. It's not a time to quit. It's not a time to tuck your tail and run, so to speak. It's a time to do exactly what Samuel says. Stay the course, defend what God defends, renew your life with personal commitment to prayer and sound doctrine, consider what great things God hath done, and unfortunately, if you don't want to do any of those things, the Lord said to Israel, I'll just consume you and your king. But that's the only negative side of all that. The other things are opportunities. Let's do this. I don't want to keep repeating this. You get the idea. It's an opportunity for renewal. Renewal with relationships. Maybe there's something you need to get right with somebody. Maybe there's something you need to deal with the Lord. Maybe it's just between you and the Lord. Maybe it's a decision you need to rethink. I don't know. There's enough folks in here. There's all kinds of individual needs here. But as Sam comes and plays a little bit on the piano, we'll have a little time of invitation. And think about this renewal. Renewing relationships. Renewing your relationship with the Lord. Renewing your service. Renewing your prayer life. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Go ahead, Sam. God bless you guys for being here. I pray that's helpful. It is a real opportunity for renewal. If there's some things you need to get right, I encourage you. Get them right between you and the Lord. Get them right between each other. Get them right wherever you need to get them right. But as Samuel gave Israel an opportunity to renew the kingdom, it's an opportunity, a real opportunity. And God bless you guys for being here again. Have a good afternoon. Nice weather out there and all that. I'm really excited about the nursing home. I'm excited about all the public ministry. I'm excited about the opportunities that are continuing to show up. And stay faithful. You just stay faithful with it. And the Lord will, he's working. I mean, you just take up his work and he'll support the work. So, Alan, how about you dismiss us in prayer this morning?